Well, this will be the last time that I have the opportunity to speak to all of you prior to the feast. We will be heading out after I wake up tomorrow, before the sun comes up. Our flight goes out at 5:30 in the morning. We head out and we begin some pre-feast travels, and then we'll meet up with our son and daughter-in-law for atonement, and then we'll head out towards Italy with them on Saturday night on the 4th, about 11:30 that night. But anyhow, so this will be our last time to be able to see all of you and to speak with you as well. It's hard to believe. My wife, every time I say that, she looks up at me and she goes, "You say that all the time." It is hard to believe, though, Tuesday was just trumpets. And then coming up on Thursday is going to be atonement. And then, of course, we'll begin the feast the next Tuesday on the 7th. It'll be over before we can wrap our minds around that we're there. But at the same time does go by quickly. It seems like it comes quicker each year, to me anyway. And I've been told, I don't know how many times, as you get older, time goes by, picks up steam, goes by even more quickly. I might have said this once before here. I don't know. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. I don't write down everything I say. It's probably a good thing. Anyhow, I had one elderly lady, and she's still alive there in Northwest Arkansas. Unfortunately, she has dementia. About every time that I would see her or visit her, she would say, "You know, what you need to do, and one thing that I didn't do, is that you need to stop right where you're at." I'm like, "How do you do that, you know?" She said, "You just stop right where you are. Don't get any older." But that hasn't worked. It hasn't worked too well for me, anyhow. This will be my 50th Feast of Tabernacles. And Chris is like, I saw him back there shaking his head, and his eyes got big. It's 50 years that I've kept the Feast of Tabernacles. But the first year I remember was in 1979 at the Lake of the Ozarks. That was my first recollection. I tried to think back as far as I could, as far as what I remembered. And I just remember we had just bought a new van. It was a maroon Dodge van. I don't know why I remember this, but I do. It was a maroon Dodge van that had nothing in it, only two seats in the front, and we were sitting on the wheel wells. I remember that. I don't know why I remember that, but I do. I remember, how many went to the Lake of the Ozarks? A few. You remember how big that place was? It was huge. And getting out of the parking lot, I remember that. I mean, it was hard to even get out of the parking lot. I won't say that, but I'll move along. But then I started thinking about all the different feast sites that I've attended since I could remember in 1979. I've been all over. I really have. With my family, whenever I was growing up, I remember going to Acapulco, Mexico. I remember going to Rapid City, South Dakota. I remember going to Tucson, Arizona, Pensacola a couple times, just all these different sites that you remember going to. And then, after we got married, we spent, I don't know how many years in Branson, but that's where we were at. But it was still the feast, and I remember those days very vividly as our family was beginning to grow. And then Panama City Beach. Anybody in here ever gone to Panama City Beach? I know, I was looking right at John Duncan. The Duncans, because I think they spent many years in Panama City Beach, as did we. But that was great for the family. The family loved it. We loved it. I think about going to Jamaica, going to Africa. Now this year we're going to be going to Italy. And it's just so many different places that we've been able to go. Why? Because it's a place where God has placed his name for us to come and celebrate his feast days. How many in here would probably go to all those places each year and not have to worry about, as we heard in the sermonette, not have to go in debt to go and to go enjoy the amount of money that you spend and go and enjoy the time that you do in the places that you go to if you weren't in the church? How many in here would probably do that each year? Probably not. I think we've been able to enjoy the time and meet the people that you meet and have the times that you have. I would say probably just a handful, or maybe very few, maybe you could count it on one hand, how many would do that each and every year. Well, we do that because God has shown us, He's shown us, oh man, what we are to do. He's shown us how to go about enjoying ourselves, to rejoice before Him, and He's given us a way and a means to do that. And I appreciated the sermonette because it is true. If we as a nation, I mean, if everybody just celebrated, one day it's going to happen, but if everyone celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and everyone saved a tenth of their income, could you imagine the joy and the rejoicing that would come from that? Well, one day that's going to happen. It is going to happen. I've been working on, in my mind, I haven't put it on paper yet. I've got scribble all over a pad in regard to my my Bible study for the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's entitled "The Knowledge of the Lord Will Cover the Earth as the Waters Cover the Sea," and how that comes about, how that will transpire, and how people are going to begin implementing God's way of life. How beautiful that's going to be, and how wonderful it's going to be to see people rejoicing. And it's not going to just happen with everybody at once. It's going to take a little bit of time. And people are going to begin seeing the benefits of living God's way of life. But we get to do that today. We do. And many of us, some of them will be taking off tomorrow. Some will be taking off midweek prior to Atonement. Some will be taking off directly after. And then, of course, just prior to the feast beginning. But we all do this because it's something that God has commanded us to do. But how many in here don't enjoy doing this? Exactly. Why do we enjoy doing it? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that? Why you enjoy keeping the feast? Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles if you hadn't figured it out already, but just since this is my last time that I'll be able to talk with you, I would like to for us to be able to take some time and discuss and think about, though, discuss so you can think about how truly blessed we are to know about God's special feast days and what they represent. I know I say this a lot as well, and maybe, I don't know, hopefully you don't get tired of it, but we must never take for granted the blessing of understanding this way of life. We can never take it for granted. Ever. Cannot take for granted the amazing knowledge that God has granted to us of His plan that He has called us to. Because it is truly an honor to be able to be a part of this. Don't you think? It is. It absolutely is. It's an honor and a privilege. And we've been granted that today. We get to experience just a small foretaste of what the millennial time period is going to be like. And that should excite us. It really should. Here we are, though, halfway through God's holy day plan for another year. And after the last great day, the holy days for this year, this season, this holy day year, this calendar, holy day calendar year, will be over. It will be over. So that means we have the other half to go. So we need to make the best of it. And so to make the best of it, we have to have the proper mindset for us to be able to relish the time. Even atonement, yes. The day where we starve ourselves. But that's for a good reason. And it helps bring a lot of things into perspective. It does. And it's going to help the world bring things into perspective and help them to understand who's there for them and what it is that God is doing for them. But anyway, you'll hear about that on the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to get into that right now. So, I want us to take some time and talk about the feast that is upcoming, the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, and the Last Great Day. Because what I want for all of you and me is for us to have, and we hear this too, the best feast ever. The best feast ever. I want all of us to have the best feast ever. So how can we make this feast the best feast ever? Well, to begin, I'd like to actually start in the book of Nehemiah. Probably not where you thought we would start, but I would like to start in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 8 is where we'll begin. But I just give just a little bit of background. This takes place about, we believe, 445 BC, what we're getting ready to start talking about or reading. This would be about 90 years or so after the captives had returned from what was Babylon, but was now Persia. And Nehemiah had been brought disturbing news in regard to what was going on in Jerusalem. He'd been brought that news by his brother Hananiah about the condition of the people in the walls of Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, but not like it was, of course, during Solomon's time. But the walls were still in shambles, making them very vulnerable to attack. So Nehemiah was appointed governor of Judea by Artaxerxes, and he was allowed to go back. But after he returned to Jerusalem, he worked very hard with the people, even amidst opposition to what? Rebuild the walls. He did this in record time, 52 days. He rebuilt the walls. But after the wall was completed, there was actually a public reading of the law by Ezra, the priest. And this is actually where we'll pick it up in chapter 8. And we'll start in verse, actually just right prior to verse 1, the end of verse 73 in chapter 7. It says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. In verse 1, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square, that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. What is the first day of the seventh month? The Feast of Trumpets, what we just observed. So this was transpiring on the Feast of Trumpets. It says, then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. In other words, those who had understanding, those who were old enough to comprehend what was being said. So it could even been children that were there hearing what was being said. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and beside him in his right hand, and going through all these names, I'll try, Matithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Amasiah, and Amasiah, and his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Hashum, and Hashabadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Those are not easy names to say. Maybe we should say those quickly three times fast. I said quickly, anyway, so say them quickly, quickly, fast, whatever. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All these Levites helped the people to understand the law. I'm not going to go through all those names. People stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Stop right there for right now. So we read right here that the law was beginning to be explained on the Feast of Trumpets, as we read on the first day of the seventh month. But it says right here in verse 8 that they gave them sense. In other words, helped them to have some insight into something that they didn't understand. That's what they were helping them do. And all of these Levites were helping them have insight into what was being read so they could understand it. Because after all, the law had been neglected for quite some time. Quite some time. Prior to their captivity, while they're in captivity, and of course, even after they return. So I would say this is more than likely very new to many of them. very new. Maybe they've heard about it, but they were hearing it. Maybe even some of them for the very first time. Pick it up in verse 9 again. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.'" He says, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Why do you think they wept? Because, I believe they wept because they saw where they had gone wrong, where they had been off base, and what they had not been a part of all of these years. Maybe never in their lifetime. But this was what it is that God had commanded them. They knew about the book of Moses, the law of Moses, and it was being read from the law of Moses, which of course was given by God. But they were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "No, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, help those who don't have that. He says, "For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. For the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They made sense of it. The Levites helped them understand what it was that they were hearing. And they were getting, they wept, but then they're like, "No, you're supposed to rejoice." Yes, no doubt, it was good that they wept, that they had this humble heart, if you will. And then on verse 13, it says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers, houses of all the people," second day of what? Second day of the first month, so after the Feast of Trumpets. So that would have been Wednesday this week. He goes on to say, "With the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month." So they're understanding some new things now. They're seeing things that they haven't seen before. And he says, "And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.'" So exactly how God had commanded us, this is what we need to do. "Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and the open square of the gate of Ephraim." So the whole congregation of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Here we go. And we're going to see exactly how long it's been. "For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not done so, until that day, in other words, on the day that they started doing this, they had not done so since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun." And what does it say? "And there was very great gladness." Very great gladness. "Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." It's beautiful. As they began to understand, they began to change, and they began to see how far they had been from God. And like I said, it disturbed them because they wept. They wept. Ezra and the Levites were helping them to understand all of this. I think about whenever they were going back through the law, they had gotten to Leviticus 23, and they were reading, no doubt getting into like verses 33 through 44, where it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't broken up in that at that time, but they were reading that portion, which we read each year. And when they read that, they saw what they should be doing. And I guess you could say they rediscovered the Feast of Tabernacles on last great day, because they had not kept it like they were keeping it since the time of Joshua, the son of Nun. That would have been hundreds of years before. And now they had, rediscovered the feast. And they went about preparing and then keeping the feast, it says, with very great gladness. And they kept it in the prescribed manner that God had commanded. Why did we come here and read this? Because it's important. It's important for all of us. Because these people, the people of God, had not kept the feast for many, many, many years. And when it was brought to their attention that they should be keeping it, they wanted to keep it, they desired to keep it, and when they kept it with very great gladness. It's written right here. There was very great gladness. They were humbled first and foremost, and then sincere and tremendously happy to be doing what it was that God had commanded them to do. They cherished the feast. And because they cherished it, because they desired it, because they wanted to do what God wanted them to do, what God had prescribed, there was very great gladness. And that's important. Very important. They didn't know about the feast. Maybe they heard about it, but they didn't know about it. Guess what? We know about the feast. We were just talking. The majority in this room know about the feast. The majority in this room have been keeping the feast for many years. Am I correct? Some since birth. We know about the feast. Most of us have enjoyed the feast in different parts of the world for many years. We know what to expect. But do we go forward keeping the feast, humbled and tremendously happy to be there worshiping God and keeping His feast in the way that He has prescribed? God wants us to. Because you know what it produces? We just said it. Very great gladness. That's what it produces. So, for the remainder of the message today, we're going to talk about how we can celebrate the feast with a very great gladness, so that we may have the best feast ever. The best feast ever. So to do that, I have four things for all of us to remember. And these are very simple. Very basic. The four things for us all to remember as we prepare to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day this year. And as we come into the Day of Atonement as well. Because that is a day of rejoicing as well. It really is. Yes, we're to afflict our souls. But what that day pictures should produce rejoicing. When all evil is revealed and finally put away. Is bound. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that. I don't want to take away from the message for Day of Atonement. So four things to help us remember, or for all of us to remember, as we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day this year. So the first thing, very simple. Remember the spiritual intent of the feast. We have to remember that. Remember the spiritual intent of the feast. I mean, all we have to do, I'll say something else here in just a second, but all you have to do is look around and look at what's going on in the world, turn on the news, watch it, read it, whatever you do, and you'll see that this world is full of brutality and viciousness and corruption, war, famines, all of it, disease, crime, natural disasters, whatever it may be, death, sorrow, despair, it's there. I wasn't trying to rhyme on purpose, but that's what's there. It is when you turn on the news. And let me encourage this. While you're at the feast, so if you're going abroad, register with the STEP program. If you haven't done that, do it. Okay, you'll get notifications to your phone or to email if there's something up where you're at. Okay, if there's something going on in the world, it will alert you to that. Every time I go abroad, I register with STEP. Just so they know where I'm at, and if something happens, hopefully they'll send in the cavalry, all right? But seriously, I just do that. You know what I try to do when I'm at the feast? When I come into the fall holy days, you know what I try to do? stop looking at the news. Because what we're looking at and what we're going into and what we're rehearsing is the time when Jesus Christ comes to establish the kingdom of God and things change. Peace begins. And we really need to have that focused mindset as we come in to the Feast of Tabernacles, as we come into the fall holy days. Yes, I know we need to know if the world is falling apart, but I guarantee you if the world is falling apart, you're going to hear about it. You are. So, like I said, traveling abroad, register with STEP. They'll alert you if there's something up. But other than that, leave it alone. Leave it alone, because guess what? It's still going to be there when you get home. All the bad news that you have to read, that you have to read, you do read, we do read, we watch, we see it, we hear it, it will still be there when you get home. So I encourage. What that does, that helps you get in the proper perspective and mindset of where we're at, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. So, first and foremost, focus on the spiritual intent of the feast. We have to. We need to. Because I don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what party. It doesn't matter what organization. It doesn't matter at all. There is nothing that anybody's going to do in this world today that's going to fix the problems that are going on. Nothing. Because why? They're all physical based. Physical ways to fix physical and spiritual problems. Which you can't use physical things to fix a spiritual problem. But that's what they're doing. They're striving to do. It takes spiritual to fix spiritual. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes, is fix a spiritual, deeply, terribly degraded spiritual problem. He's going to fix it. That's what he's going to do. And so our focus does not need to be on everything else that this world is bringing to us and that's out there while we're at the feast. It just doesn't. It doesn't. But it needs to be on what it is that will fix this world. That's what it needs to be on. That's what I would encourage us for it to be on. As I said, the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom that is going to usher in a new world order that is going to fix these problems. How can you be fixated on that if you also have a divided interest with everything else that's going on? You can't. You can't. Our focus needs to be on who will make this change come about and what the changes will look like. That's what God wants us to do. So to help us bring our minds to where they need to be before we leave for the feast, I actually have a few passages that I want to share with you that we'll read together to help us to remember what the feast is about. What the feast is about. And why we're going to be there. Why we're going to be there. Because we need to think about and discuss what the millennium is going to be like. We do. That's what every year. That's why we talk about that. To get our minds to reignite us, really, the passion and the zeal for what it is that we're seeking. What it is that we're going after and what it is that God is going to grant this entire world. And this can begin on your trip to the feast. It can begin prior to the feast. And it can begin, there's many of us that have, I don't anymore, have small children. But many of you in the room do have small children. And it is those who do have small children, I would encourage you that you should excite them by talking about these things. Talk about them. The truth and the reality of what is going to come about. And that should excite us and cause very great gladness. It should. Because after all, this, as I said, is what the feast is all about. And this is what is coming to the earth. So I want to begin in Isaiah. Isaiah, some of these you're going to remember. And these are going to be, many of these are going to be turned to while you're at the feast. But Isaiah 2, verse 1. Isaiah 2, verse 1. says the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. In other words, God's government is going to be over all other governments. It's going to take over. Any township, any city, doesn't matter. He's taking over it all. His government will be over the entire earth. He says, and his government shall be exalted above all, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations. That's exciting in itself. All nations. And many shall come up and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob or Israel. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. It's going to come to the point to where the world wants to walk in God's way of life. And that's going to be beautiful. It's going to come a point to where they begin to see the benefit of living God's way of life. They're going to begin to see the blessings that come from obeying God. And they're going to say, I want to go and I want to be a part of this. There's so many passages in that regard. How there'll be Gentiles that grab a hold, many that grab a hold of a sleeve of one Jewish man saying, take us to the Lord. Let us know your God. And he will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. It's going to begin there. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. War will not even be a part of God's government. Period. Everything that we read about and everything that we see, the brutality, the horribleness of everything is going to begin to diminish. It's going to end. The world is going to change in ways. And we read about it, but we need to think about it, but it's going to happen in ways that we can't even really begin to wrap our minds around. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but the righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Why is he going to strike the land? It's going to end up getting people's attention so they'll understand the right way to live. And then from this, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. At this same time, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles, in other words, for all the rest of the earth, not just Israel, but all the rest of the earth shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. The resting place with God will be glorious. Being a part of God's way of life is going to be glorious. Obeying God, living his way of life is going to be glorious. And what do you think that's going to bring about? Very great gladness. That's what it's going to bring about. The whole earth, one day. That isn't how it's going to begin. But one day, it will end that way. But even with the animals, there shows a shift in everything. A change in nature. Change in everything. Zechariah 8. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. And then going on, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. They won't have to worry about being kidnapped. They won't have to worry about being exploited because they are vulnerable. The elderly and the youth. No, because Jesus Christ will be their king. And it goes on to say, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? He's talking about in that day. How marvelous it will be. How beautiful it will be. How wonderful it will be. Amos 9, that'll be the last one we go to. Actually, no, we'll do one more after that. Amos 9, right before Obadiah, right after Joel. Amos 9, verse 11. It says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name will possess the remnant of Edom, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with new wine, with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from that land which I have given them, says the Lord. How beautiful these passages are. I mean, can you imagine the plenty that's going to come? They can't even get all the crops in before they have to start sowing again. How wonderful it's going to be. How beautiful, as I said, these passages are. One more. Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. I should have went there a little while ago. Isaiah 35, while we were in the book of Isaiah. That's just getting your fingers nimble for all the different passages you'll have to go to while you're at the feast. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for the future of Zion. It says, in the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with great joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make the firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God is going to come with vengeance, with recompense of God. And he will come and he will save you, and he's going to change the world order. And this is what's going to happen. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue and the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals, where each lay there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. I fly over the Sahara Desert a few times a year, and I've looked out over that, and I've thought, that's going to be a bustling ecosystem. How beautiful that is going to be. I mean, that is a vast plot of land, parcel of land that is one day going to have flowers and water. And I can't even begin to even fathom that. Can you imagine flying over it during the time of the millennium and it's just green? How amazing that would be. I'm saying flying. I don't know. Maybe. We'll see. People have to be transported somehow. Flight is the safest, you know, that's what they say. Anyhow, moving along. But I read these passages to get our minds where they need to be. This is what we need to focus on. These are the things that need to be in our minds. This is what the feast is all about. This is the spiritual intent of the feast. I would encourage us to talk about these things during the feast. Talk about these things and how the world is going to be changed. Why? Because as we read, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And if you have children, ask them And I would encourage you to ask them what they think the world will be like. Talk about it. Talk about it in the car. Maybe your children are too small to talk. But you can still talk to them about it. They need to hear about it. They do. If you have young adult children, talk to them about it. Ask them. If you're traveling on a plane or wherever you're traveling, or even in the car, ask them. If you're married, talk to your mate about it. And you don't have any kids in the car. My wife and I will be together. So I'll talk to her about it. She hears about it anyway. But but if you're alone, talk to God about it. Talk to God about how excited you are about what's coming, about what He's bringing. And ask God to help us, all of us, to have the proper focus and to understand and to take in the spiritual intent of the feast. Why we go in the first place. Primarily, the reason we go. Primarily. We are to think about the things, if we are saved and our lives are hidden in Christ, we're to think on those things which are above, not on the things that are on this earth. You can go to Colossians, you can read that in chapter 3. We're to think about those things. And God wants us to do that. So remember the entire purpose of the feast. It is spiritual. The entire purpose of the feast is spiritual. Why do you think we do these physical things? To reinforce the spiritual. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. Remember that. I encourage you to. The spiritual intent of the feast is for us to catch the vision of what is coming. That's what God wants us to do. And this brings us to the next thing that we need to remember. And it is just that. Remember to catch the vision. Remember to catch the vision. As we discussed, the primary focus of the feast is spiritual, and it is a celebration of something that has not yet occurred but will in time. It will come. And it should be something that we greatly desire. Our service attendance, how we pay attention to the messages, our conversations that we have while we're at the feast, what we do, how we spend our time. You know what? All of those display to God how greatly we desire His kingdom to come. Why we do what we do. Why we spend our second tithe on what we spend it on. Why we buy the gadgets that we buy. No, seriously though. All of it displays how greatly we desire what we desire. It does. We want God to see our desire for His kingdom to come. That's what we want God to see. And if God sees a true desire, God will help our vision. He'll help our vision capture what it needs to capture. He'll help our vision, if you will, become a little bit more clear. God will grant that clarity. He will. He absolutely will. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Right past it. Verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. I read this for a reason. We'll get to that here in a second. But first, I'd like you to go to Proverbs 29, 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Remember what we just read there. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Bring these together here in just a second. Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Actually, if you go to King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law is happy. In other words, through both of these passages that we just read, and you can go back and you can put them together later yourself, that if we don't seek to know God, if we don't attend the feast to capture the vision of the future, we will be deprived of God's favor. When you put both all these passages that we just read together, we will be deprived of God's favor. But those who truly desire to be there for the right reason, God's favor will be upon them, and they will have very great gladness. They will have to capture the vision of the kingdom and they will have very great gladness. Our focus has to be on what is yet to come. We have to have the vision of what is yet over the horizon. We have to have the vision of what God is bringing to this earth. What we just read just a little bit ago, the vision, we have to capture that vision and allow it to be our focus at the feast and then on into the rest of the year. That's what God wants us to do. If we capture that vision, we will have our minds on what is yet beyond the horizon. A picture in our mind will begin to be painted of what God wants us to see. A picture will be painted of what God wants us to seek. A picture will be painted of what we will receive. What the world is going to receive. See, catching the vision is beginning to clearly articulate what God is doing. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to clearly articulate what He is doing. But to catch it, we have to be aligned with who is casting the vision. We have to be aligned with God. This is critical to be able to catch the vision. We must be moving in the same direction as the one that is helping us to see. In other words, we must be aligned with God and going in the same direction as He is for Him to allow us to see what He's bringing to pass. We can only catch something we are seeking after. We must remember that. So we need to make sure we are keeping the feast according to the prescribed manner, as we were talking about prior to this particular point. If we are keeping it in the prescribed manner, we will capture the vision of the future that is being described, that will be described. And in turn, the activities that we take part in, whatever that may be, the time that we spend with other people, the conversations that we have, will all be underpinned by what? Why we're there. That's what it'll be underpinned by, and it'll be obvious. The next thing to remember, I got to pick my speed up here. Remember to make it a family feast. Make it a family feast. If we are capturing the vision, if we're capturing the vision properly, we will see that the feast is all about family. It is all about the family of God. So that means the feast is more than just about our physical family. It's also about our spiritual family, which will be present at the same time at this whatever feast site you're going to. Same place that God has placed His name. We already read Deuteronomy 14, 20, we already went there. Mr. Duncan took my passages. That's okay. That's good. They've interwoven quite nicely together. But in verse 26, as he read, we're told that we are to rejoice with our household. Yes, our immediate family comes first, but we are also to take care of others. We are. We read that in Deuteronomy 16. I appreciate that. He read Deuteronomy 14, Deuteronomy 16. So we cannot shut our heart up, if you will, to helping others. They are all family. You know what? And not all family, God has blessed the same. And so if there's a need, doesn't matter where we're at. We should want to help. We shouldn't go, oh, well, I need to help. No, no. You should be like, I want to help if there's a need. That's what we need. God wants us to do that. But what does it tell us in 1 John 3:17? For whoever has this world's goods and shuts up his heart from his brother, how does the love of God abide in him? That's what he says. You know what? This life, we've been granted money. Yes, we take money to the feast, the second tithe. But you know what? As I've told many people this, money is just money. Money can be here today and it'll be gone tomorrow. Yes, we do our part to save it back. But you want to know something? Money is nothing but paper and numbers. And one day it's going to be gone. If that's all you hold on to, you're holding on to nothing. So your best thing to do is use it. Because God says that He blesses those and He provides for those who give. He just does. You cannot outgive God. You can't. He's given us everything that we have, and guess what? He can take it all away. He absolutely can if we don't use it properly. Anyway, got off on a tangent. But anyhow, it's true. It's absolutely true. So we must be willing to help. But sometimes it's not monetarily. Many times it's not. Sometimes it's just someone needs somebody to talk to. If you see somebody lonely, sit down and talk to them. If you see the elderly, they keep getting walked past. You see somebody sit, I've seen this before, you see somebody in a wheelchair, they've got a walker, and all they, people are just passing them by and they're just sitting there by themselves. Have you ever thought about just sitting down beside them and say, hey, I'm such and such. What is your name? I guarantee you, you just made their feast. Think about that. God cherishes those who take the time to talk to one another, with one another. He cherishes those who want to encourage each other and be there for those who are in need. Like I said, sometimes it's not monetarily. Sometimes it's mental, mentally. It helps them. I want to go to the book of Malachi. Malachi. And I want to go to chapter 3. Because God remembers these things. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord, those who were part of God's family, spoke to one another. Huh. Oh, how about that? And the Lord listened, and He heard them. And what does God do with that? A book of remembrance was written before God for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. The things that we say, whenever we sit down, say you sit down and you talk to an elderly lady or man or whoever, and you have a conversation, you want to know something? God writes that down. He remembers it. Because these people, God says in verse 17, they will be mine. Says the Lord of hosts. And on the day, He goes, on that day, when Jesus Christ returns, I will make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. God remembers the things He writes down, He transcribes, He takes those things into consideration, has a book of remembrance. I just think that's a beautiful description. It really is. Of those who are willing to talk with one another. God hears and is pleased. I think that's wonderful. But there are so many other ways to make this a family feast. So many. And I encourage you to sit and think about it. I would encourage you to take time with your kids. Come up with ideas. Look for ways to serve. Husband and wife, look for ways to serve more than just serving during services and things like that, but even more so, getting maybe even out of your comfort zone and doing things maybe that you wouldn't normally do. Because after all, we're all family. This brings me to my last reminder that I'll pass along to all of you. Remember to have a feast with very great gladness. With very great gladness. You know, if you do the things that we've already discussed, I guarantee you will enjoy the feast with very great gladness. How can I say this? Because I fully believe God will make sure of it. I do. God loves those who love Him and strive and desire to live His way of life. He does. And God will make sure you enjoy the spiritual intent of the feast. He will also make sure you enjoy the physical part of the feast. And He will make sure that you have a clear vision of the future. And He will make sure that you are connected with His family. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is something we need to have on our minds as we go to the feast as well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We're told, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't begin to fully wrap our minds around what it is God is going to do for this world. We can't fully wrap our minds around the way God is going to establish things for the millennial time period and beyond. But he wants us to try. He truly wants us to try. And if we keep the spiritual intent of the feast and we understand that it's a family feast, we make sure, if we strive to catch the vision, we will end up with very great gladness because we've been striving to consider what it is God is bringing to pass. How beautiful that is. Because of our obedience to God, great gladness comes about. It is the end result of it all. It is a result, I guess you could say. Because gladness only comes from an obedient, sincere, loving, giving individual. For God blesses those who love him and his way of life. We can't forget that. Proverbs 16:20 tells us, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." May all of you have a feast with very great gladness, and may it be the best feast ever. May all of you have safe travels. We will be praying for each and every one of you, and we look forward to hearing about your feast when we return. Have a wonderful remainder of the Fall Festival season.